Morning. Well, we're going to speak out of 2 Thessalonians again, moving through, and we're in chapter 2. And some of these things have perplexed Christians for 2,000 years, especially when you add this to the book of Revelation. So we're here to set everything in order today. With any confusion there may be about the rapture and the second coming of Christ and rebuilding of the temple and all those sorts of things. So please be praying because, you know, I've read a lot of things and the goal is to kind of bring it down to more concise points and to rely upon the Lord and have a simple message. And it's pretty much the goal today. And there are things from the Word of God that we can be certain of. And there's things from the Word of God which are speculative. If we try to link current events and things that maybe we've seen or not seen. But we hope to focus on the certainties and yet mention the uncertainties. So how's that? So we're going to do both. But we want to focus on the certainties here. So let's get into it here. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. I don't think I'll get to 12. Most likely just going to get to 7. But I think getting through to 12 and reading this to giving perspective is very important. So in fact, it was pretty amazing. Last night, I called my son-in-law just to talk to him. You know, he's recovering from surgery and see how things are going and the like. And I told him what we're going to be going through today, and he says, "You can't believe it. You know what we just went through at our church on last Sunday was 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 through 12. So we had some fellowship about that. That was encouraging. So let's read that. Beginning in verse 1, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or letter as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, with all unrighteous deception amongst those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it really is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. What an incredible book you have given us to your people. It's no surprise that your people have been called the people of the book for many centuries. Now, Lord, we want to depend upon you. We ask you to help us in every way. Pray that you help me to speak, our brothers and sisters to hear, and all of us to respond. So, Lord, we commit this word to you in Jesus' name. Now, I'm going to a little reverse engineer here. I'd like to start on verses 10 through 12 because I think it gives perspective to the chapter. Let's read that again. With all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, we all lived through, in recent years, this thing called COVID. And what it did to businesses, I mean, and to families, to relationships, to churches. It was a great trial. And I will say this, there's strong and vehement opinions on both sides, and I've heard them from everywhere. And so have you. But there's family members. There's church members that no longer speak to one another over this issue to this day. You've heard them all. I'm not, you could tell me one story after the next of a testimony here of that happening. It was a fire and a trial for us, especially for us believers. And still, some are recovering from it. You know, the trial of what happened to relationships. Now, I'm not talking, everyone probably knows somebody in this room knows somebody that actually died from it, got sick and died from it, especially in the beginning of this. I think all of us know that. But Romans 12, 18 says this. Now, this verse came to me yesterday as I was contemplating something else, another trial that was going on. But Romans 12, 18 says this, if possible, as much as depends upon you, live peacefully with all men. Or all men, of course, in that spot means everyone. You can, in fact, some translations say everyone instead of men there. See, the problem is there is a lack of true inoculation or vaccination, let's call it, in perspective of what we're talking about today. The vaccination against deception for the Christian. And what it says here very clearly, what is it? It's a love of the Word of God. Now, you guys wouldn't even be here on a Sunday because we are a Bible preaching church. We don't necessarily preach just some popular subject. We preach the Word of God, hopefully, and you guys listen, and you'll correct me if I'm wrong, but there's a love of the Word of God already here. Now, I think we can see, and what it's saying here, right here, it's saying that God sent them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Why? Because there's a lack of love of the Word of God. Now, this is very important. I hope we hear this. Jesus put it this way. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide. And I'm reading this for a reason, the second part. That he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, who wrote the Word of God, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be within you. Now, he's in us now. He was talking about that day of Pentecost and the day that every believer believes. Now, we can't even understand the Word of God without the Spirit of God. And we could go to all the verses of that. You know how difficult it is to just pick up the Bible. You've heard the testimony of many people who have not yet believed, right? Somebody told them, the favorite one is pick up the book of John and read it. I heard recently somebody said, pick up the book of Ephesians. That was different than I heard. That was pretty good, you know, about your identity in Christ. But what's the testimony? I've read this and it makes no sense to me. I can't understand anything. But all of a sudden, the moment you believed, a miracle happened. Isn't it wonderful to have a bunch of miracles in the Christian life? Here's one of them right now. This is a proof that you're God's child, that you have at least some understanding of the Word of God when you pick it up. For many, if not every one of us in this room, the Word of God is burned in our heart at times as we read it. We can't even believe what it's doing, how it's transforming us as we submit ourselves unto this. Now, this is the third time I've mentioned this, so it's become a little bit of a hobby horse. And just this year, since the beginning of the year, I really encourage all of us to get involved as much as possible in Bible studies if we're not, wherever they may be, here in our local assemblies, where we're at. Tony's got one, Nelson is going to one at work. Just wherever you can be, you got to get involved with God's people and the Word of God. It's our protection against deception. So that's the title today, Jan. The protection against deception is this Word of God. And we know that only Christ, we've heard this before, gives us the power to live the Christian life. Only the Holy Spirit gives the power to understand the Word of God. Only the Lord Himself actually even helps us to walk the Christian life, because we find it impossible if we're honest Christians. We don't say we have our act all together. We need Jesus' help to walk this Christian life. Again, out of the book of Colossians, it says, so you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. It takes a miracle to walk in Him. 1 John 5:3. The apostle repeats it in this way: for this is the love of God. Let that sink in, because he's tying it to what Jesus said back in John, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Now there it is, right there. There's the difference of the old covenant and the new covenant. We have been given a freedom in Christ Jesus where the Word of God becomes pure joy. What a miracle this is, that it touches the life. So it doesn't become a burden. Now, listen, if it does become a burden, and it can, and if we're honest Christians again, from time to time, it becomes something that could become a little difficult. We need to pray, of course. Sometimes this is something we might have to ask for prayer for. I'm having difficulty with this. That's all right. Nothing wrong with that. That's just being honest. But the Word of God, to ingest it, to love it, to draw it near to us. Have you ever even taken the Bible and the Lord's touched you with the verse and you just throw your head into it? I have.
Oh, yeah.
Have you ever put it over your heart and you just can't believe it? What it's done just in that moment, it's touched you? I know you have. But it is the love of this Word of God that God's given to us is our protection against deception, especially in this last age that is being alluded to in the book of 2 Thessalonians here. So let's go from there, and let's go back to verse 1 now. But I want to keep what we just said in mind the whole time, because it gives perspective of what we're talking about. Now, there were those that snuck in after Paul showed up and taught, in particular some of the things in 1 Thessalonians that he had written, I should say, that they were suffering such great persecution that they had missed out on the Lord's coming, that there were things that were happening to them that were, to be honest, quite horrific, and under the Roman Empire in particular, went on, to, I believe, for 4 centuries, if I'm right about that, I think, reading through history. But you see, again, we say that there are things that we can be certain of, and there's things that we are not certain of. The top one being that our God's a loving God and that He loves us and didn't appoint us for judgment. We heard it today. It was kind of the theme as we came to the table. He didn't. He appointed the Son of God for judgment. Now, that sounds strange, but for our judgment, the wrath of God has fallen upon him. But, you know, a lot of people would take this section in beginning in verse 1 and verse 2 here, this idea of that in the whole rest of the chapter, a lot of people would say, would bring the rapture in, teach the rapture at this point. In Chuck Smith, reading one of his commentaries, he said this would not be a good place to teach the rapture. To his credit. Now, had he believed in a pre-tribulation rapture? He says, because this is clearly teaching the second coming of Christ in judgment against the unbeliever. And that's true. I agree with that statement. But this deception amongst these people got pretty strong, and it caught fire, I believe. And look at what verse 17 says, the salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write. And then look at verse 2, it's chapter, that's the same chapter. And then verse 2 says, as either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if it was from us. So there is obviously some counterfeit letters being passed around that Paul said this. You know, this is what the apostle Paul said. Pretty crazy, some of the deception that was going on. But let's look, think of something here. Do not be troubled. And I think we are in days of trouble, even now. I think, and we're going to get into this a little bit, we're starting to see the shakings of days of trouble. You know, America used to be seen as a kind of like, I believe, a light, a shining light on a hill, so to speak. But nowadays, that light has been diminished greatly. I'll just say that. We know, in as far as like the Lord had already shown up, or the day had come, as he's alluded to in verse 2, 2 Peter, a verse we're familiar with, verse 8 and 9, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So what day are we in right now then, so to speak? Well, we're in the midst of the third day now. There's been 2 days completed, so to speak, and there's some people believe there's many days. Some people think it could happen today. I tend to be in the latter camp. But this is what, and this is consistent with the rest of the Word of God, the end of 2 Peter, that section in verse 9, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. There's somehow, I don't know how this, God knows it in his house, in his economy, he's waiting in his own timing to see when the book's going to be sealed, when all the people that are his are going to come in. And hopefully there's many more coming, because we do need a revival. The days are dark that we are in. And look at this in verse 3 now. Now let's move into what we've already said, into what verse 3 says. Now let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. Now falling away here, the Greek word is our word for apostasy. And I was surprised to find that it's only used 2 times in the entire New Testament. I thought it would be used more than that, but it is. But I believe it's saying here is that before the Lord comes back, and I like what one brother said, before history gets changed for good as we know it, it's not going to be some, you know, he's here, he's there. This is going to be a change of all history. even the heavens and the earth, we read in the Word of God. That there's going to be a falling away in the church of great numbers. Now, I think we're living in that age, the spirit of the age of apostasy. Now, we know that age started, really, right away in the first century. We will go and look at that. But I think this is really accelerating right now, the apostasy of the church. Apostasy of the church, having trouble saying that word, all of a sudden tongue-tied. But you know what? I can just lead it this way. Jan and I turned on because my granddaughter said the darndest thing, you know. And she, Thad and Laura came to their three daughters and they said, would you like to go on a mission with us overseas, you know? And you know, they've been involved already, letting them know it goes on in some of these missions into Burma with Burma Rangers. And Adela, who's never short on coming up with crazy answers, she goes, well, I prefer not to do that. I want to go to a place where I'm not going to get shot. She's seven. So we looked up. I said, that's just like something out of that old show with Art Linkletter. Kids say the darndest things. So Jan and I looked up there. You know, we saw kids say the darndest things. And this is probably in the 50s, maybe early 60s. And talk about the difference in society. This just floored me. He wanted to know the kids. He asked every one of them, what's your idea of this story that happens in the Bible? And he did Adam and Eve, and he did Noah, and he did this, and kids said the darndest things. But you know what? It was all around the Bible. This is a national TV show. All the kids were in church. All the kids were going to Sunday school. All the kids knew the Bible to some extent. Can you believe it? This is what's happened. There's this spirit of apostasy that's come into our age, which the Lord said himself, knowledge will increase to and fro, and it's increasing like never before. And now, so what I'm saying is we're seeing the rapid decline, I'm just going to put it a simple way, of what is decent and right. From a Judeo, I don't even like using this, but I'm going to say it, from a Judeo-Christian perspective, we're living in a society, as I had said a few weeks back, we're in the day of the book of Judges on steroids. Absolutely. Now, we can read the book of Judges and be horrified, but I believe it's much worse. Because what was commonly decent is not decent anymore. Every man just does it. How dare you judge somebody who, you know, I could use 1,000 examples. But as I said in the beginning, it is our love of the truth, our love of the Word of God, our love of God's people, the love of God himself, that's going to be our protection in this day as it increases. Unless there's some radical thing that happens, the increasing of sin is just going to continue. Increasing of the falling away. Now, what I'm saying is it's not society, it's the falling away of society that's influencing the church. Now, the church is just going along with what's happening. Now, I'm not trying to throw the church as a whole under the bus, but what I'm saying is wherever we align with what's wrong, this is where we have to come back to the Word of God. Because in every family, pretty much, in every circumstance, there's things that are wrong. And they all have to be put right just by us coming back to the Word of God and to God himself. 1 John says this, 1 John 4:2-3, another familiar one. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming, is now already in the world. So this anti-Jesus spirit, think of that. I was somewhere recently, and I was amongst a group of people. There were two Christians amongst them, about many more unbelievers. And after a while, I realized I was being hated by various people. And I wasn't saying a word. But it was just the fact that I wasn't going to go along with certain things. There's a hatred of the believer, is what I'm saying. You can sense it. Who hasn't ever been with somebody and they know you're a believer and all of a sudden you feel pure hate emulating from a person? All I could do is pray for those guys, you know, because that was me before I was enlightened by the Son of God. But what I'm saying here in verse 2, that first the man is of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Now, who else, was there anybody in the Bible that was called the son of perdition?
Judas
was called the son of perdition. And what happened to Judas before he went out and betrayed the Lord? What did it say? Very shocking thing that we see in the Word of God. What?
Satan
entered him. Now, this is the picture, I believe, of what's going to happen, of course, with this man of sin. Satan will enter him in great power. We can go into other areas of the Bible, but you can see how I could get distracted and really we could go all over the place. It's not just to talk about the man of sin here. But this is what it's going to do. The embodiment of Satan and all of his power in the Antichrist system. Now, I've got to believe that the first century saints thought that, you know, as they went along and into the fourth century, this is the Roman system, is the Antichrist system. That maybe Nero was. In AD 70, I know who they thought was the Antichrist. They thought Titus was the Antichrist. Took his position in the temple and sacrificed, as I have read, I believe from Josephus, swine in the temple. People in different ages have thought it's been different people. Some people have thought it's the Pope in the Pope system. Hitler. People must have thought for sure he was going to be the Antichrist. Possibly he could have been if somebody didn't, if, you know, America didn't step in at that time. You might think it could be one of our current presidential candidates, either one of them, because they both could die in office and would need to come back to life again. Well, that didn't go over big. But I believe personally it's someone who claims to be a church leader who becomes possessed by Satan, empowered by Satan, becomes a world political leader, the Antichrist. That's what I think that he's alluding to. In verse 3, it opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, some people take this, and I would put this on the speculative end of the spectrum, that the temple needs to be rebuilt. Chuck Smith was one of the ones that believed that. Some people believe, I don't, I'm not saying it's impossible, but that the Antichrist will make peace between the Jews and the Arabs, the Muslims basically, and that they'll find out that the temple wasn't exactly where the Dome of the Rock is, and they'll be able to rebuild it where it was supposed to be and start this over. Some people look for this so much. I remember years ago, I was actually shooken up by this. I've said it before once or twice here, but I had a good close friend of mine that believed in this eschatology, And he called me up one day, and he didn't say anything else. The phone just said, he didn't say even his name. He just said, "They found the red heifer in Israel."
Yeah.
And that had to be some sign that, you know, they were going to be able to rebuild the temple. But, you know, it's not just us. There were some, back in the early 2000s, you may have remembered this, there was a whole group of Jews that tried to smuggle in explosives to the Dome of the Rock. Because they do, there's many people that want to retake that area. I don't think that needs to happen, really. You know why? This 1 Corinthians 3:9, when it talks about how that church is built a little bit, and I'd encourage you to go look at that chapter 3, the book of Corinthians. Here's a verse that we went over in the Friday night study. "For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building." So I believe there's a strong chance, and this is where I'm leaning towards, that this is the temple of God, the church of God, somebody tries to take authority in the earth. And this is where many people have thought it's the papal system, so to speak. But it's very consistent with Isaiah 14, verse 13 through 14 says this, talking about Satan, "For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars. I also sit on the mount of congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." This is the spirit behind it. I believe that's what the temple is, and it's, to me, it's a little bit scary, because I think it does talk about a mass falling away. And then Paul adds here in verse 5, "Do you not remember that I was still with you, I told you these things?" Now, we always think these things are way above a new believer. They're not above a new believer. There's no portion of the Word of God that's beyond a new believer. That's why sometimes it kind of a little bit bugs me when it's always just, read the book of John. And I'm not saying the book of John's simple. I think that's one of the hardest books of the Bible, personally. But he was teaching this to new believers, basically, who pretty much everyone was at this time. And here's where, again, in fairness, and now, verse 6, "And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way." Now, here's my take on this. This is, again, an area where the rapture is preached. But you know what? You know how long the rapture has been preached for? Not that long. I believe it's only a century or so at the most. I don't know if it started with Darby. I'm not sure. I think it may have. 1830, okay. But you know what I think Paul would have done? Because Paul clearly taught the resurrection of the saints, which many people, in fairness, believe the resurrection of the saints and the rapture are one. Good luck figuring all that out. I can't yet. But he clearly taught that, very clearly. But here, he's very clearly teaching the second coming of Christ, very clearly teaching this. So my argument here is, if he was teaching the rapture, don't you think he would have said that, or just even the resurrection here, the resurrection of the saints has to happen first, before the man of perdition can be revealed? I think he would have said that. He would have brought the two together. I don't see that he's saying that. Some people say that he's saying that right here. But let me tell you something. The arguments used that you have to take out the saints before wickedness can increase to the point of what's going to go on in the book of Tribulation. Well, let me tell you something. If it happens that order, and I hope it does, I would be the fan of that. I mean, that's why I want it to happen. But if that happens, do you think there'll be Christians in the earth? Let me tell you something. The minute we'd all leave, there'd be millions of Christians left on the earth that would convert, who had heard your word and heard your word and realized they missed the boat. It'd be instantly, I believe, millions of Christians in the earth. Now listen, I have another little proof, and you might think this is not a proof, but Jesus says, lo, I am with you, even to when? End of the age. The end of history as we know it is what I think Jesus was saying. There's always going to be believers in this earth, even if there is a pre-tribulation rapture and the first set of Christians get taken out of the way. That's why some people believe in a multiple rapture. And you go, Bob, you're all over the place. But I don't believe that. I believe that. But, you know, this... There's an antichrist system that's working secretly and silently to destroy the testimony of Jesus step by step. And I'll tell you something, and I think the scariest thing that's happened in our generation just happened, and this is AI.
Yep.
I think this is way scarier than we think. I'll give you an example. I was down there in San Diego, went down and shared with the saints, and we had a potluck afterward. Jason Zimmerman is kind of getting all into it for his business, artificial intelligence. And so he said, well, you know, this is so cool. Look what I just said. So he had a picture of Kate Adams that they had taken somewhere at a conference or something. So he said, watch this. He says, I want to take Kate Adams and put him riding a Tyrannosaurus Rex in crowded traffic on the 405 freeway in Los Angeles. You know what it did? Created a picture of Kate Adams riding a dinosaur in traffic on the 405 freeway. Now listen, man wants to be like God. You can speak things into existence. Don't think that's scary? This is very scary. I'll show you how scary this is. You might have heard it this week. The Pentagon put four different models out there of artificial intelligence, four different kinds of platforms to see how they would work in defending our country. Three of the four launched nuclear weapons after a short period of time. This is just the beginning. And behind it all is that I believe the spirit of the Antichrist, you know, is against the testimony of Jesus and the Word of God. And our only inoculation against this of what's going to come our way is our love of God, our love of His Word, and our love of one another. But it goes all the way back to what we said in 1 John. The Antichrist system works against the testimony of Jesus and the Word of God. Now think of something. I know it's simple. I know we've heard it 100 times, if not 1,000. The Word of God is what Jesus used against the deceptions of the devil. It's our only defense. Really. His name, yes. His blood, yes. But knowing His word is of great importance if we're going to not be deceived. Well, I believe there's going to be unless there's a great revival, ever increasing apostasy in the church will ultimately lead to the man of sin, the sin of of perdition being revealed to the forefront of history. Now, what's the power that restrains in verse 6? I believe it's nothing less than the gospel. Nothing less than people hearing the gospel and responding to the Word of God. And I believe that's going to become under this system, something we see less and less of. So in review, and I'm going to finish now, there's things we can be certain we are not certain of. We're not certain there has to be a physical temple built in Jerusalem, although all, in fact, many believe, I'm one of them, that would be abomination because Jesus is really the only sacrifice for sin. But I'm not saying abominations couldn't happen and that it couldn't be rebuilt either. I'm not going to take a hard line either way. And we can't be sure that Paul's alluding to the rapture of all saints before the man of sin could be revealed. I'm not certain of that. I just think he's talking about the restraining power being taken out of the way, the effect of Christians have in the earth, which is happening now in this what I would call an age of apostasy. But there's a lot more things we can be certain of in this section than things we can't be certain of. Remember that. Don't just because we come to a section of the Word of God. Now, I think this will hit home because you'll know what I'm saying. Just because you come home to the Word of God, you understand certain things but don't understand other things, is that okay? That's fine. That's trusting in God's sovereignty. Maybe he's just going to reveal part of this book to us over time as we get together again in Bible study with other believers. We hear different things. The Lord touches our heart. We don't have to know everything. But the things we're certain of, the love of God and his word is our best defense against deception. Now listen, God wouldn't have put this in his word if we can't be deceived. We can be deceived because I'll tell you something about my flesh. I'm not targeting you. Let me just tell you about my flesh. It's a lot more in league with the devil than with God. Now, that's a hard statement, but that's the truth. Every person can be deceived outside of the Word of God. Now, this is why sometimes for our children and our children's children, what do we pray? We're praying that they can know the Word of God. It'll be their best defense in the day of trouble. They'll be able to call upon the name of the Lord. In that this day of history, we can just be certain, just like Paul wrote to the believers in Thessalonians, has not happened. Now there are people, I'd have to go on too long. I'll talk about that next time, okay? We'll talk about people that believe that the Lord's already come back. We won't talk about that this time because I'm going to take another 15 minutes, if not more. But the day of history, a changing of history has not changed or has not happened yet. God's great judgment in the second coming. I believe that he's teaching here, and it's consistent with the Word of God, that the great apostasy, I believe we're living in this age. I believe we're in a church that we should be very grateful for, even though we have small numbers, that we preach the Word of God. We're not, you know, this is hard to go over a section like this. Not easy. You sweat bullets, so to speak, you know. You read a lot of different things, and it's not easy. But we go through the Word of God. We don't just avoid sections of God's Bible for the sake of controversy. We just go through. Let the chips fall where they may, so to speak. But this great apostasy that is going to happen in the church. Ultimately, there's going to be a leader that takes over who will become the embodiment of Satan himself, the Antichrist. And he's called the son of perdition like Judas was. Beyond any shadow of a doubt, he's going to oppose himself to everything of the Word of God. And anything that he's going to oppose, anything Jesus, anything God the Father, he's going to take his position as God. And we can read in other places in the Bible. He's going to do so-called a lot of great things. He's going to bring peace. You know, I can't bring in every verse now. But The other thing, he is going to take his position in the temple of God. I believe ultimately it, as the head of the so-called church, which is not the true church, but the so-called church, the temple of God. Eight, that the spirit of the Antichrist is active in this age. And again, just in closing, it's the love of God's word, which is our vaccination against this evil generation.